Amen. Thank you, ladies. Praise the Lord. All right. How is that for sinner? That's pretty close. Amen. So Free, thank you. I know you're going to do an invitation song for us shortly tonight, too. We appreciate that. A response song for us after we study God's Word. Am I on good here? Tonight, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. It is good to be here, able to bring God's Word to you tonight. Once you got it, say, I got it. All right, we'll let the rest of you catch it. Mark chapter 2. We're going to look at a text tonight. We will not spend as much time as we could, but we're going to look at it tonight, talking about essentials for biblical revival. As we get ready to do that, though, I want to ask you a question. I'd like for you to be honest. It's no shame here, no shame. How many of you had a New Year's resolution this year? Just raise your hand. If you had a New Year's resolution, you can be honest, all right? Three people, all right? We have a very ambitious church here, as you can see. I think some of you just may not be telling the truth. I don't know. But anyway, 60% of Americans make New Year's resolutions every year. Now, I came across a slide today that I wanted to show you, that there are the top 10 resolutions for the year 2019. The top 10 resolutions for the year 2019. And you can see them here on the screen. This is from like Inc.com, I think, is an article that had these in there. Number one, eat healthier. Well, that would be probably everybody's first one every year. But eat healthier, exercise more, lose weight. Okay, that's me. Maybe you. Number four, save more money and spend less. They kind of go together. Learn a new skill or hobby. Sounds interesting. Number six, quit smoking. Number seven, read more. Number eight, find another job. Number nine, drink less alcohol. That would be good. Number 10, spend more time with my family and friends. These are the top 10 New Year's resolutions for 2019 for America, all right? Now, I have a number that we're going to put on the screen, I think. And what's that first number I gave you? 8%. Guess what that is? Anybody have a guess what that is? That's the percentage of people who actually keep their New Year's resolutions. 8%. Now, we got another number. 80%. That's the number of people who break their New Year's resolution by the second week of February. All right, 80% of people break their... Now, can you put the list back up just a minute, Brother Dwayne? All right, thank you. Now, if you'll study that list, and we don't have time to really do this, I'm going to help you with this project tonight, but if you study that list, you will notice that all 10 of those items have something in common. All 10 of them have something in common. And they all involve change, and they all involve change externally. Things that we do outwardly. Every one of the 10 is that way. It is no wonder we have a hard time maintaining change in our lives, because to truly experience change in our lives, we're going to have to be changed from the inside out. A biblical principle would be this: what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. And so it's your heart that has to be changed and transformed. And so tonight I invite you to look with me in Mark chapter 2, verse 1, and let's read the scripture. And when he returned to Capernaum, that would be Jesus, after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And guess what he did? "And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they all were amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Let's pray together one more time tonight. Would you do that? Let's bow before the Lord. Father in heaven, your name is above all names, God. And Father, your Son is indeed lovely. And Father, we acknowledge tonight that you found us and that you healed us and that you called us from the grave, for we were all dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. And so tonight we rejoice in your mercy and in your grace. And we pray, Father, as we study your word now, that you would open our eyes and our minds to understand and comprehend and to obey. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Amen. If you'll leave your Bibles open, we're going to walk through Mark chapter 2 at a quick pace tonight, because we will get out of here. But the topic tonight is a very crucial one as we think about essentials for biblical revival. I have endured many revival meetings, but have rarely been in what I would call revival. If anything, last Sunday morning when we had, 12 people come for membership, that is a glimmer of a movement of God in this faith family. To see 16 people standing up here connected with the families that were coming for baptism and membership and transfer of letter, that's an act of God at work. But let me cut to the chase tonight. If we are going to see revival at Crawford Baptist Church, there must be a manifestation of the presence of Jesus Christ in this place, but also in me and in you, in our hearts and in our lives. This is essential. It is necessary that Jesus show up. Because I believe revival is not having long-winded preachers. Revival is not having on and on going music and invitations and a lot of special musicians come in and all of those kinds. That's not revival. Revival is not enduring a series of revival services or meetings where you're worn out at the end of that week or week and a half or 2 days or 3 days and you're just ready to get back to normal. Man, I'll be glad when revival is over. It's wearing me out. There's other things in this world that's much more interesting to me, and I need to get back to my regular, normal way of life. That's not revival at all. Revival occurs when you experience a deeper awareness of the presence of God in your life, the purpose of God for your life, and the power of God at work through your life. And so you'll notice on the screen, this is kind of a definition, a working definition that I have come up with over the years about revival. And it speaks to me and it speaks to you. You can come and occupy a chair, but worship's not a spectator sport. You can sit there and, like there are people watching, Kansas City and that other team, the New England Patriots right now, right? They're watching that game, and that's awesome, right? But there are only a certain number of men on the field. God wants you in the game. God doesn't have a second string team. God only has a first string team. And we're all in the game. And so revival then occurs. When does it occurs when you and I experience that awareness, a deeper awareness of the presence of God at work in your life, the purpose of God for you. Why are you here? And then the power of God at work through your life. Let's look at the text tonight. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. There are 3 points. I'll move through the first two very rapidly. Number one, and when he returned to Capernaum after some days. Point number one was this. If we're going to experience revival, there must be a return. There must be a return. And in this text, it's Jesus who returns to the city of Capernaum. You see, revival is a sovereign work of God's grace. We cannot just do A, B, C, D like some in church history have tried to manipulate God. And if you do certain steps and you fulfill the equation as we've developed it, even if it's based on Scripture, then God has to act in a certain way. God is sovereign. God does what God desires to do because He's God. That comes with being God. We can't manipulate God into anything. But we can set ourselves to catch the wind of the Spirit when He chooses to blow through our direction. Amen. And so there must be a return. I think about Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, how the Apostle John says to the church of Ephesus, and really it's Jesus through the pen of the Apostle John, Jesus says, I have something against you, church, because you have abandoned. And I was studying this afternoon. That's a hard word. You have abandoned your first love. And so, you see, there needs to be a return. We need to draw near to the Lord, and it says He will draw near to us. We need to pray and plead for Jesus to manifest His presence among us. There must be a return. Number two, there must be a report. In verse 2, in verse 1 it says, and when he returned to Capernaum after some days, notice it was reported that he was at home. You see, when revival does come, when revival invades your heart, your life, your community group, your church, your area, and we're praying at Crawford Baptist Church for gospel unity. We're praying for God to save hundreds of people in this community, in this area, in our city. We're praying for God to enable churches to train disciple-making disciples, disciple-makers. We're praying from this church that God will raise up 10 leaders, 10 men, and some leaders who will go and plant 10 churches locally, nationally, and globally in the next 10 years. We're praying for God to eliminate the debt that we have from land acquisition and property development. We're praying some big goals, and we're praying for God to work and move. And I'm going to tell you, there needs to be a report. You see, when Jesus is in the house, things are happening. When revival comes our way, it's not just one or two people. It's not where we misapply Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered in His name, that's where we can have church. It's not talking about that. That's talking about church discipline in Matthew 18. I'm going to tell you, when God moves in revival and awakening power, there's a lot of folks involved, and there's going to be a report of God's activity among the people. Number three, there will be a response. When Jesus is in the house, there will be a response. And I'm going to show you these things. There are 7 things. I'll just be honest, but I'm going to share. I'm going to move through them quickly. You can write them down if you like to. They're right in the text, though. There will be a response. Number one, people will come. Notice verse 2, Mark chapter 2, verse 2. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And we are a church that is a word-driven church. We believe in that. Now, we believe in worship through music. We believe in worship through the word. And the primary means of worship in a church is through the preaching and the proclamation of the word of God. Jesus was in the house preaching the word of God, and people came. And so what I'm saying is this: when Jesus is manifesting His presence in a new, deeper way in your life, in my life, and in our lives, people will come. People will be drawn to Christ. And we see a house filled with people hungering for the word of God in Mark chapter 2 and verse 2. Notice in verse 3. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Now, what you see, number two, is this. People will bring other people. People will bring other people. Not only will people come because they hear the report. Man, God is blessing our community group. Man, we're studying the Word of God. We're going deep in community group. We're ministering to one another. We're ministering to the community. We're involved in the mission of the church in our community group. And in our church, man, we had 12 people respond by grace to the Word of God, to the command of God. And we give that report and we glorify God at the barbershop and at the hair salon and in the mall and in the dorm and at work and on break and in the neighborhood and to the family and on your Facebook posts. And we use the media that we have and the technology that we have to give God the glory for all that He's doing. When the report goes out, people will come. But when revival begins to work in your heart, in your life, and in your family, you are going to be excited and tell other people. We heard that in some of the songs tonight. Excuse me. I can't contain my praise, right? And so our praise is telling others of what God is doing. And so we bring other people. And notice their persistence. These four men had a man paralyzed, four guys working together. That's teamwork, which makes the dream work. They had him on a little stretcher. They couldn't get him in the door, so they go up on the side steps of the house, go to the flat roof. They dig a hole in the roof. They lower the man down by ropes on the stretcher in front of Jesus while he's preaching to the Word of God to the rest of the people in the house. That's people bringing other people to Jesus. That's throwing away the excuses, working together, praying, striving, serving the Lord by bringing people so they can hear about Christ and experience Christ and be born again. People, look, when revival comes, people will come. When revival strikes my heart and your heart, we're going to bring other people to Jesus. We'll do that. People will bring other people. Number three, it's beautiful, verse 5. Notice verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. That's a wonderful thing. We heard some singing about that tonight too. Number three is sins will be forgiven. Sins will be forgiven. And I'll tell you what, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And that means it is sinful. That is what we are. We are sinful to the core. We were dead. He has saved me, right? He saved me. He healed me. He called me from the dead. We're spiritually dead. We're not bobbing up on top of the water waiting for somebody to throw a life preserver. We're dead on the bottom of the sea. And God speaks through a sovereign voice. And the Holy Spirit of God quickens us, regenerates us, and we have spiritual life, and we come to life, and we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus, and we respond to Him, and man, we love Him, and He loves us, and we can't help but tell others about Him, and we rejoice, we sing. Now, we're Baptists, so be careful with your dancing. Well, I'm going to tell you what, we Baptists need to be a little happier about forgiveness of sins than we have been. Amen. I mean, we need to be a little happier than we are normally, all right? And I'm Baptist all the way through, but we can be happy Baptists. A happy Baptist is better than a grumpy Baptist, all right? But I'm just saying, sins are going to be forgiven. When revival comes, people are going to come. They're going to hear about it, and they're going to come check it out. And then we are going to, as we're being revived, we're going to go bring people, right? And then when that happens, sins are going to be forgiven. And then notice number four, opposition will result. Oh, yeah, yeah. I'm going to tell you, when God moves, Satan counter moves. And he's going to come. And you know, as long as you're dead, he's happy. But when you start having some spiritual, you get happy in Jesus. You start inviting people from your barbershop to come to your community group or come to your church. You start learning how to share the gospel and start how to make disciples. Like we've got a group of 60 or so people of the prayer partner group and the other disciple maker groups at 4:45 and, you know, 30 kids running in the gym having a great time while we're doing our thing, trying to. Anyway, you know, but when that goes on, hey, that puts us on the radar. Satan begins to take notice. He will do what he can do to sow seeds of discord and disunity and discouragement among us. We need to be on our faces before God, praying for God to put that hedge of protection around us and about us and protect us from the attacks of the enemy. But I'm going to tell you, opposition will result. You see it in the text. Look at verse 6. Some of the scribes, that's the Bible teachers, the scribes. They were sitting there and they were questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? Well, he's Jesus. But they say, he's blaspheming. I mean, who can forgive sins but God alone? That's a good, you know, a good statement. And Jesus is God. We know that. They don't. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say? He's getting ready to give them an example, an illustration. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? Verse 10, I love verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So, I'm going to do a physical miracle to show you, hey, I can do miracles. And if I can do the physical miracle, I can also do the spiritual miracle. I'm not only going to restore life to his legs, I'm going to give him life in his soul. Amen. That's regeneration. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And I always picture that guy kind of doing like the dude in the Blues Brothers movie did when he saw the light and he knew he was going to be on a mission for God to save the orphanage. And he's, you know, was it Dan Aykroyd doing that? He's jogging down front and back. And I mean, the guy's just, he's got legs now. He didn't have them before, you know. And so he can stand up and do jumping jacks and run and jump and walk and worship with his body. And so we see, listen, opposition will result. And this is what happened. This is what happened. The religious leaders opposed Jesus. And so we want to have hearts that are open to the work of the Spirit of God and see people bearing fruits worthy of repentance. We just need to be on guard. Satan will attack this church. God has blessed this church. We've had some, I don't have the exact count, some maybe close to 20 new members in the last couple of months. I mean, God is going to need to protect us because Satan is going to come against us. Satan will have us in his sights. We need to be on our knees, church, praying and thanking God for the blessings of grace, but also praying for God to protect us, protect our families from what Satan would like to do to us. Opposition results when true revival comes. All right, notice number 5, quickly. There'll be an outbreak of the supernatural. There'll be an outbreak of the supernatural. Verse 12. And he arose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. All right, there you go. That's an outbreak of the supernatural. I mean, Jesus spoke a word. He didn't spit on him. He didn't touch him. You know, he just spoke the word, rise up, gave him a command. And with the command came the enablement to obey the command. And so, man, there's an outbreak of the supernatural. And, man, I am longing to see. I'm longing to see some people. I'm praying every day in my life, God, give us gospel unity. God, save hundreds of people. Lord, people are lost in our part of the world. 62% of the people in the southeastern United States are lost. 62%. Now, in Las Vegas, it's 92%. But it's the Bible Belt. It's 62% are without faith in Christ, the North American Mission Board estimates. That's a lot of lost people. And I'm praying for God to save people. And I'm praying for God to save some men and make them to be godly men and godly fathers and to love their wives and love their children and not say, well, I'll see you when you get home from church. But I mean, lead them to church for crying out loud. Be a man. A man's man worships God. A man's man lives for Jesus. A man's man serves the Lord God in heaven and on this earth. And he loves his wife. And he serves his family, and he is present. He sings, he worships, he studies, he learns how to be a disciple maker. Listen, men, we need you in the disciple makers program. We need every godly man to rise up and be counted and stand in the gap. We need men to reach men, and we need women to reach women. And listen, that's an outbreak of the supernatural when it begins to happen in hearts and lives. And the last thing. Well, almost next. Got two more. I'm done. People will be amazed. All right? That's number 6. People will be amazed. Now, look at that list. People are going to come. People will bring other people. Sins will be forgiven. Opposition will result. there will be an outbreak of the supernatural. I mean, God's going to save people and restore marriages and heal people's relationships and grow His churches. That's the outbreak of the supernatural. Number six, people will be amazed. I mean, the people in that house, when he got up and took his little pallet and went out before them all, it says in the text that so that they were all amazed. Again, that means they were just there and they're saying like, golly, Shazam. I mean, that's the idea. I mean, I'm not making it. You won't find that in the Greek books, but that's kind of what the Greek is saying with the word amazed. Surprise, surprise, surprise. Now, you won't find that in the Greek book. That's my interpretation of what the Greek book says, all right? So don't go looking for it. Just trust me. But that's what amazed me. I mean, they were blown away. People will be amazed. And when you leave this place, we don't want you saying, man, what a great song, what a great sermon. We want you saying, hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen. What a Savior. And number seven, the last one is this. Tradition will be broken. The text says, so they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Not all tradition is bad, for sure. But some traditions are. And this was a new work of God as Jesus was doing His thing. In Crawford Baptist Church, my prayer is that we would not have simply external things that we're planning to attempt to do. Because 80% of those or more, we may, you know, and when I'm talking religiously, spiritually, like that word even better. And I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to have God time. I'm going to make group time. I'm going to get to community group, 8:45 Sunday morning. I'll be there next week. And you may do it for a couple of weeks. You may read your Bible for a few weeks. But you know what? When the Holy Spirit changes your heart, you're a new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. In fact, you'll notice that's our memory verse for our church this week. It's on your bulletin for us to learn this week. If you don't already know it, 2 Corinthians 5:17. May the Spirit work in you and me to revive us, and people will come. Us will bring other people. Sins will be forgiven. Opposition will result. We can expect it. But there will be an outbreak of the supernatural. People will be amazed, and tradition will be broken. Let's pray together. Would you pray with me tonight?